We're going to close out Mark chapter 1 tonight, Jesus the servant. If you're taking note tonight, we're going to see a servant of compassion. So the title of my message is A Servant of Compassion. A servant of compassion. A servant of compassion. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 29. Someone say, the Bible says. Awesome. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, Jesus, and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because this purpose I have come, or for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues and throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41, very important verse. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And finally, verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now let's commit our hearts to the Lord and pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we are excited. Lord, we are excited as a group of Jesus followers to come before you and your word. Lord, we understand that you have given us your word so that way we could have you. This is not just a book. This is not just rules and regulations. This is not just law. This is not do's and do nots, but Lord, this is your word to us so we can know you, so we can come into your presence. So that way, Lord, we can be encouraged and built up and convicted in you. And so, Father, I ask and pray that this very evening we would encounter you. That, Lord, every single soul in this place would encounter their God, would encounter their Savior, and that, Lord, they would be changed forever because they encountered him. Lord, we thank you that you have bled and died on the cross for our sins, that in Christ Jesus we have forgiveness, that in Christ Jesus we have a new life, that in Christ Jesus we have hope. And so, Lord, I thank you so much for that work of Jesus in all of our lives. And so, Father, we commit our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears to your attention tonight. Have your way with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. There was a first grader named Billy. We love first graders named Billy, right? Okay, maybe not. Okay, there was a first grader named Billy, and this is a really sweet story, but a first grader named Billy, and he had a classmate named Jim. Now, I don't know why people name their kids Jim, because a first grader named Jim feels a little weird to me. Does that feel weird to you? No? Okay, anyway. Like, normally Jim would be like Jimmy. No? Okay, anyway. I'm reading way too much into that. But Billy had a classmate named Jim. And the unfortunate thing was Jim lost his father in a tractor accident. So they lived in a place where farming was the main thing within that community. Everyone was farmers. And so Billy had a friend named Jim, and his father died in a tragic tractor accident. Well, the great thing about Billy is Billy was a believer. Billy's family and himself were followers of Jesus. And so Billy, knowing that Jim's father had passed away, Billy committed every night to pray for Jim. Every single night he prayed for him because he knew that his father passing away made him sad. So one day as Billy was walking through school, he stopped Jim and he wanted to reach out to him because he was told in church it's good to reach out to people. So he goes, I'm going to reach out to Jim because he lost his dad. And so Billy says this, how are you doing, Jim? To which Jim says, I'm good. Billy then told him, I've been praying for you ever since your daddy died. Jim stopped, looked at Billy, grabbed his hand, then led him out back behind the school building. You see, it was there that Jim began to open up. And Jim said this. He said, you know what? I lied to you. I'm not good. You see, Mom doesn't know how to work the tractor. Mom doesn't know how to take care of the cows. Mom doesn't know what she's going to do. She's crying in her bedroom every night. Things are not good. But he goes, now I know you're praying for me. You see, it's something as simple as that that awakens us to realizing there's people in our lives who are hurting. There are people in our lives that are just like Jim, that when we reach out to them, when we talk to them and say, hey, how are you doing? The answer is just a straight, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm okay. And it leads us to this surface level idea that, you know, everything is okay. Well, did you talk to so-and-so tonight? Yeah, they're fine. But really, they're hurting on the inside. You see, could it be said that there are people in your life this very evening that are hurting, yet they don't voluntarily say it to you? Could it even be said that there are people in this very room that when you ask them, how are you doing, they answer just quickly, I'm good. But the reality is they're not sharing with you. They're not voluntarily telling you that things are messy, that they are hurting. Or maybe it's even this. Could it be said that you tonight are the one that's hurting? That you come into this place and you have just a burden upon your heart, that you have a burden upon your shoulders, that the weight of the world has come upon you, that you have anxiety that is messing with you, that you have circumstances in your life that are out of control, that you just feel as though there's no hope in your life and you are just hurting. You see, what I'd like to show you tonight is this, is Jesus came into the world, into a world full of hurting souls to share his compassion for them. Do you realize that? The big proponent of the story of Jesus is this. He came into a world full of hurting souls, full of hurting people, full of lost people. And he came in to do what? To show his compassion to them, to give them his grace, to give them his love, his mercy, that there are people in your life who are hurting. And he came to those hurting souls for them, or maybe even you're hurting, and he came tonight for you. You see, what I want you to understand is in the same way, just as Jesus came 2,000 years ago into this world, a world full of hurting souls to share his compassion with them, in the same way tonight, Jesus is coming into your world to share his compassion with you. I want you to understand that, that there is something amazing that God is doing in this room right now, that the Spirit of God, the living God, the God who created everything, that anything you see with your eyes, anything you hear with your ears, anything you smell with your nose, that all of it was set into motion by God, and that God is here tonight, and God desires to do a work in your life specifically tonight, that God is present, that God wants to show you his compassion. And so the question before we even get into this text is this. The question you need to answer for yourself is, will you let God do this work? Will you let him do his work of compassion in your heart? Will you understand that the Spirit is here? Or are you going to not listen? Are you going to ignore what God's trying to do? And do, as God's word says, quench the Spirit because you mess around, or you block him out, or You allow yourself to be distracted. You see, tonight what we see is this. We see Jesus, the servant, who came not to be served, but to serve. And we see Jesus as a servant of compassion. In other words, he's the servant of compassion. I want you to see a few things. You see, he heals Peter's sick mother-in-law. We see that in verses 29 through 31. It demonstrates his compassion. Well, what was it? He came into the house. He was invited. It was after church. It was like that typical after church, let's go home, let's have a meal. So it was after synagogue, after church, comes into the house. What does he find out? Oh, there's a sick lady in this house. He has compassion for her. The scripture says that he lifted her up with his hand and he healed her. We also see that he heals so many people just after this. So after this takes place, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. After this takes place, it says to us in verses 32 through 34 that he healed so many people that were brought to him that he stays up into the late hours of the night doing so, that he filled his night. The idea here within the scripture, we're not going to break this down a whole lot, but the idea here, when you look at these verses, it's the idea that they're trying to paint the picture of they kept bringing people, and they kept bringing people, and they kept bringing people, and each person they brought, Jesus healed. It's like, hey, you're a leper, so I'm going to heal you. Hey, you have a demon, so I'm going to cast that out. Hey, you have a fever, I'm going to heal you. And they just kept bringing people, and Jesus had such a compassion for the people that were brought to him. He healed them into the late hours of the night. But then as we move forward with this text, we see even more, he preaches salvation to other towns because of his compassion, that there are more people to be saved and healed, but he moves into other towns and goes, I need to preach this gospel. I need to preach salvation. I need to preach my death that's coming because I'm compassionate and I want people's souls to be saved in eternity. And then we come to verses 40 through 45, where he heals a leper because of his great compassion for this single leper. And tonight what I want to do is I want to spend a majority of our time looking at Jesus healing this leper and his great compassion towards this specific leper. I want us to understand Jesus as the compassionate servant. I want you to leave tonight. The goal would be as we read this scripture and as the Spirit works, that we could understand that Jesus is such an amazing and wonderful and compassionate servant to your life. It kind of reminds me of this when we think of this leper, right? This is like the ADD moment of the teaching. So if you're ready to go down an ADD path with me, here we go. When I think of leper, I think of Michael Scott from The Office. When he dresses up as Jesus and he says this. He's mad because he can't be Santa Claus. He says, and he dresses up as Jesus. He says, I'll give you a hint. His last name is Christ. He has the power of flight, which is Daniel's superpower. And he can heal leopards. That was funnier in my heart than it was in your laughter. But I think of that with lepers. How often, I don't know if you grew up in the church, but I remember growing up in the church. And when you grew up in the church and you came to sections of scripture like this where Jesus healed the leper, I did think that. I was like, Jesus healed leopards. Jesus loves animals. This is great. Jesus cares for my dog. Or you don't think that. Okay, that's all right. But this leper, I want to focus on this leper for a moment because the leper in Jesus' day, this is who the leper was. I want to describe him to you. You see, the leper was the outcast of society. The leper was to stay on the outskirts of society, to stay away from people, not welcomed into community, not welcomed into buildings, not allowed to go into fast food restaurants, not allowed to use the bathroom that people were using. You see, the outcast of society. They were thought of as unclean. They were thought of as defiled. They were even this. It goes this far. They were to keep their distance from people, and then they were to yell and to scream to let people know they're coming. That's how outcasted they were. That they were literally supposed to yell and scream and say, hey, I'm coming, you better stay away from me because I have to move that way and you are that way, so you better stay away. That's how outcasted they were. Now this leprosy, it represents sin. It's a good illustration of sin for us. Why? Because leprosy is deeper. Leprosy is something that takes place on the skin, and we'll get into it in a little bit, but leprosy takes place on the skin. But what we find out is leprosy goes deeper than the skin, and that's much like our sin. Our sin is much deeper than just a surface-level sin. It goes down to our very hearts. that God can look into our hearts. And he goes, yeah, that's a surface level sin. You lied, but there's actually deeper sin within your heart. It goes deeper than that lie. Your whole heart is defiled. Your whole heart is diseased by sin. And just like leprosy, leprosy once again representing sin. Leprosy spreads, much like sin has the tendency to spread throughout our entire lives. The Bible even tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf, that a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise, a little tiny area of your life that you're compromising and ends up infecting your whole life. And we also know this, leprosy isolates, right? Just like we saw, it was the outcast of society. Sin also isolates us. You see, sin takes us out of church. Sin pushes people out of our lives because we've hurt them. Sin makes us isolate ourselves to the place where we think no one understands, where we push God out of our lives even. And so sin isolates us, just like leprosy. But notice this, before Jesus heals this leper, notice first, I want you to notice this. Once again, remember that leprosy represents sin. Before Jesus can heal the leper, notice what the leper does to Jesus. Look down in your Bible in verse 40. Verse 40. You see, the Bible says, now a leper came to Jesus. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, you can make me clean if you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean. You see, what I want to point out to you is this. The leper, he knew that God was able to heal him. He knew that Jesus was able to heal him. This leper knew it. He had this disease, but he knew that Jesus was able to heal him. But he just wasn't sure if Jesus was willing to. Do you catch that? Let's look at it again, because I want you to not miss that. In verse 40, he says, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. See, he knew that Jesus had the power to do so, but he was doubting whether God would allow it, whether he would be willing to do so. And maybe that's you tonight. You see, I want to point this out to you because the leper comes to Jesus first and says, not if you are able, he says, if you are willing. I'm not doubting your ability, God. I'm doubting whether you are willing to do this in my life. And maybe you're in that same boat. You said, you see, your whole life you've been told that Jesus is able to heal you, that Jesus is able to save you from your sins, that you should put your faith and trust in Jesus, that he's able to forgive you. And you believe that with your brain. You believe that with even maybe your whole heart. But at the end of the day, you're just not sure if Jesus is willing to. You just are not sure. Growing up in the church, something we're told over and over and over is Jesus can save you from your sins. Jesus can forgive you from your sins. Over and over, it gets into your head, but is it going down to your heart? At the end of the day, are you actually in this place where you go, I'm just not willing, or I just don't know if Jesus is willing to save me? You see, what I want to point out to you is this. 2,000 years later, Jesus is just as willing to heal you as he was the leper. I want you to understand that. I want to be driven home into you. That's why we sing the worship songs. That's why we speak of his great love for us. Because 2,000 years later, though Jesus is no longer walking on the earth, though he's already gone to the cross, though he's already rose from the grave, though he's already in heaven preparing a place for us, that 2,000 years later, just as much as Jesus had the compassion towards the leper, Jesus has the compassion towards you. Just as much as he wanted and was willing to heal the leper, Jesus is absolutely willing to heal you. Why? Because of his great compassion towards you. You need to know this. Your heart needs to be captured by the compassion of Jesus towards you. You see, the Bible even tells us this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see that? Jesus' great compassion towards you is he goes, I'm not willing to let your sin have victory over your life. I'm not willing. I'm not going to let it. I'm going to do everything in my power to conquer your sin. You see, some of us still live in the victory of sin over us. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to live in victory over you and your sin because of my compassion towards you. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what we'll look at tonight is this. With Jesus' great compassion towards you, we're going to see two ways that he chooses to heal this leper. I want you to see two ways he heals this leper man, or leprous man, because in the same way, he chooses to heal you. So as we look at how he deals with this leprous man, we're going to see how he deals with you as a sinful man or a sinful woman. So number one, if you're taking note, pay attention. Number one, if you're taking note, how does he heal the leprous man? How does he heal me? Number one, Jesus touched him. Number one, Jesus touched him. Now look down at your Bible in verse 41. The Bible says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. I am willing, be cleansed. You see, the Bible literally tells us right here that Jesus stretched out his hand towards this leprous man. I want you to see how crazy this is. I want you to understand how crazy this is. It's significant because in Jesus's day, do you understand that everyone was forbidden to touch a leprous person? That in Jesus' day, it was literally against the law to touch someone who had leprosy because there was fear of just the uncleanness spreading. And so literally, if you were to touch the person, you would be judged. You would be condemned. You would be convicted of touching and breaking the law because you touched this leprous man. It's against the law. So notice this. Consider this. So you have this leprous man. He's unclean. He's got this disease. And all of a sudden, the first loving touch of this leprous man that he had felt in years was the touch of Jesus. That no one would touch him. That he was outcasted. He had no community, no family, no friends. And the first touch that he had in years was the touch of Jesus in his life. Consider some of the symptoms of leprosy. I got this off of a website that deals with some of the symptoms of different diseases. And it says this of leprosy. Symptoms include light-colored or red skin patches with reduced sensation, numbness and weakness in hands and feet. You see, understand that this man had lived with pain and hurt from this disease for the majority of his life. He was outcasted. He was weak. He was feeble. He was thought of as second class. He was thought of as nothing. It was basically wait until you die. Yet the mighty God of the universe reached out his hand and touched him with his compassion. Do you see that? That this unclean man, this leprous man who had never been touched by anyone, who had never had a loving connection, and it was the God of the universe who reached out his hand to touch him with his compassion. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that he immediately was cleansed. Look at your Bible in verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. I want you to notice something. Did you know that Jesus also stretched out his hand of compassion towards you? Do you know that? That Jesus has also stretched out his hand of compassion towards you. That though your sin has outcasted you, that though your sin has made you weak, that though your sin has made you feeble, that Jesus touched you with his precious blood that was spilled at the cross. And do you realize that that physical blood, that literal blood, that blood of a man who hung from a cross, that blood that poured out, that we hear so often that we grow numb to it, go, yeah, Jesus died for me, that's great. But literally a man went to a cross, carrying this cross up a mountain, hung from it, and blood poured out of his veins. And it was that physical blood that washes you and cleanses you. Because the blood of Christ was spilled for you, you can have forgiveness from your sins. That the sin that has made you outcast, the sin that has made you weak, the sin that has made you feeble, Jesus washed you and cleansed you and made you whole by his physical precious blood. Why would he do this? Because he's the servant of compassion. Because of his great love towards you. Look at verse 41 again. Then Jesus what? Jesus moved with compassion. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand. This word or phrase, it's one word in the Greek. Moved with compassion is actually one word, and it means this, to be moved to the pit of your stomach. Literally, you can read that and go, Jesus saw this leprous man who was unclean, who was gross, probably smelly, outcasted. Everyone rejected him. No one would come near him. Jesus saw that man, and it says he was moved to the pit of his stomach, that he felt it in his bowels, that he was moved to such greatness when he saw this man struggling in his leprosy. Can you understand something for a moment? Can you understand that Jesus is so moved and stirred by you that he died for you? That Jesus sees you in your sinfulness. Jesus sees into your heart. Jesus sees into your thoughts. Jesus sees into everything that you've ever done wrong. And Jesus looks at you in your uncleanness. Jesus looks at you when you look in the mirror and you're ashamed. Jesus looks at you and knows what you're doing behind closed doors. And Jesus looks at all of that filth and all of that uncleanness and all that is wrong with you. And Jesus goes, I'm so moved with compassion towards that. Jesus is so moved and so stirred by you that he died for you, which in turn should cause you to be moved and stirred by him. So oftentimes we're moved and stirred by the most foolish of things. I know I've said this before, but there's times in my life where I see this amazing touchdown and I'm so moved by the touchdown, right? I watch the TV screen, and as I'm watching the TV screen and this touchdown is performed on Sunday and I'm here in the church because sometimes we play it on this screen because we cheat. But anyway, so moved with compassion or so moved or so stirred with emotion that I'm like, yeah! And then I come into worship and I'm like, oh, Jesus set me free and died on the cross. So foolish. We're so moved and so stirred by some of the most foolish of things. And yet when it comes to Christ dying on the cross for us, because he loved us so much, that he was so stirred by us, he loved us so much, he went to the cross, we in turn should be caused to be moved and stirred by him. I guess the greatest way I could really just illustrate this, and it's not even good enough, is within the relationship of a husband and a wife. You see, there's times in my life where I catch Kaylee, my wife, and she just stares at me. And it sounds like, oh, what you're bald, you know, or whatever. But I catch her and she's just staring at me. And she's just so stirred by me, and she just loves me with her big brown eyes. And I catch her, and you know what it does when I see her looking at me with such a love and such a devotion and such a care? It causes me then to look at her and go, I'm just so stirred and moved by you. You see, that's what it should be of Christ. Christ is so stirred and moved by you. He has such compassion for you that when you understand that, when you see it, when you sense it, when you feel it, you should be so stirred and moved towards him. That we are the bride of Christ, that the bridegroom looks towards his bride and loves her so much. And so we come to this place where we should have two responses towards Jesus' compassionate touch at the cross. When you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, when you understand that he did it in compassion and love, there should be two responses that come from you. Number one, we've kind of just touched on it. You should have awe towards him. You see, this awe towards God, it's this idea of why? Why would the God of the universe do that for me? Have you ever had that moment? Honestly, come to reality for just a moment. Have you ever honestly looked in the mirror? Have you ever honestly thought to yourself, what do I have to give? What's my worth? You ever really been so humbled or so wiped down or so beat up or so down and discouraged that you're like, why would the God of the universe die for me? I've had several moments in my life where that's happened. I'm like, God, why me? Why would you do that for me? It doesn't make sense. You're perfect. I'm imperfect. It doesn't make sense. And part of that is that awe. Just so in awe that God loves you that much, that Jesus loved you that much. You see, I even see it within the leper, within that verse 40. Look down at your Bibles where it says he was imploring him, where he was kneeling down before Jesus. He was so in awe of who Jesus was. You see, the idea here is this: the cross should leave us so in awe that we can't help but worship. Just like when I see the touchdown, I'm so excited that someone scored a touchdown, my favorite team scored a touchdown, that there should be a moment where I'm just so amazed that Jesus died on the cross for me that I can't help but worship. I'm in awe that Jesus would do that for me. There should be that response. And if there's not that response, then you need to go to God and go, God, what is wrong with me? It's not just emotionalism. I'm not preaching emotionalism. But there should be this directed effort where your life is a life of worship because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That is your response, whether you feel it or not. But then there's a second response, not just awe or worship towards God, but then there's a reaching out towards others in their sin. That's what Jesus did for you in his compassion. He reached out to you in your sin, you in your uncleanness, you in your darkness, you in your wrong, you in your pride, you in your everything. Insert any sin there. And notice this. We should respond towards sinful others with that same compassion that Jesus has responded to sinful you. Why? Because of the Bible. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 17, not John 3, 16. John 3, 17, notice this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you realize that? Why is it that we've believed the lie of the world and the lie of the devil, that Jesus came into the world to make us more religious, to go, you have to do this and you have to do that, and if you don't do that, then I'm not pleased with you. Why do we do that? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That's what the world wants to do. The world has your ears. The world wants you to walk in condemnation. Jesus wants you to walk in freedom. Jesus wants you to walk in salvation. Jesus wants you to walk in forgiveness. He didn't come to give you rules and regulations. He came to free you from the fact that you can't follow those rules and regulations. He said, I know you can't, and I've loved you enough. I'm going to go and take that condemnation that you deserve for you. Don't fall for the lie of the world, where the world wants you to walk and live condemned. Follow Christ, who loved you enough to free you from that. Walk in it. Walk in his grace. Walk in his mercy. Walk in his love, because he didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you guys. He came to save me. And so that what that does is, if God reached out to me not to condemn me but to save me, I should do the same for others. But one of the problems within church or within Christianity is we don't reach out to others and try to help them through their sin because we're compassionate towards them. No, instead we condemn them. Which makes me question, Jesus didn't come to condemn you, so why do you condemn others? You see, people who know that Jesus didn't come to condemn them, they can't condemn others because they've seen how merciful and gracious and loving Jesus has been towards them. And so they're like, I have to be towards others. So why is it that we condemn others instead of reaching out to them? There was a saying, a quote of a great Christian brother. He says this, if I just do my thing and you do yours, we stand in danger of losing each other and ourselves. I do not find you by chance. I find you by an active life of reaching out. You see, praise God that he didn't write me out of his life, that he didn't give up on me in my sinfulness, that he didn't condemn me and go, you deserve this because of the way you've treated me or the way you've lived. He didn't write me off in that way. But he continued to pursue me. He continued to reach out to me, and that's demonstrated at the cross. You see, so many times we're losing the church, we're losing each other, we're losing fellowship, we're losing a drive and a motivation for Christ and for spiritual things because we've stopped reaching out to each other, and instead we've condemned each other. And so we've lost Christ, we've lost ourselves, we've lost people. So here's the question. Are you reaching out to others in their sin with compassion, with the compassion of Jesus, or are you condemning them with the judgment of your heart? That's a huge question. Are you reaching out to people in their sin with the compassion of Jesus, or are you condemning them with your heart, or with your mouth, or with your gossip? Because Jesus reached out to you in your sinfulness. So Jesus heals us with his touch. We saw that at the cross. But the second way Jesus heals this leper, but also chooses to heal you is number two, his word. His word. Look down at your Bible in verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Now notice this. Jesus opened up his mouth and he said to him, be cleansed. Jesus used his word. You see, Jesus will continue his cleansing work that he did upon the cross. You see, if you believe in Jesus and you have salvation in Jesus, you are cleansed because of the cross. It's done. That's why Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. You are clean, you are pure, you are holy, you are righteous. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that way we could be called the righteousness of God in him. So because of the cross, you are 100% saved, 100% forgiven. But then, you see, Jesus continues that cleansing work that the cross brings through his word. That's called sanctification. You see, we have salvation that's done at the cross, and then we have sanctification, which is the process of being renewed, the process of being perfected. Yes, you're cleansed, but also I need to change you. I need to perfect you. I need to bring you to the place that I want you to be, more into my image. I'm going to shape you and mold you. And he continues that work through his word. He washes us through it. But the problem is this. Here's the problem. The problem is we are more washed by our music. We are more washed by social media. We are more washed by movies. We are more washed by what people think of us. We are more washed by anxiety. We are more washed by a girlfriend or a boyfriend. We are more washed by all kinds of different things in this world. And that washing that you are allowing these things to do in your life, it's shaping you. I don't know if you've ever seen water. Have you ever gone to the beach? Yes, you've probably gone to the beach. You see how the sand is moved and shaped by the water, and that's what happens when we allow things in our lives to wash us or to cleanse us, and we're washed by the girlfriend, we're washed by whatever it is that you are living for. And what happens is this, we've left no room for God's word to transform us. You've made your life about this thing. You know the words to your music songs, you know the lyrics more than anything else. Music songs, there you go, Daniel can speak. Music songs. But honestly, you're so transformed by the words of whatever rapper you listen to or whatever songwriter you listen to that that's transformed you. It's moved you. It's shaped you. Movies, what people think of you. You've shaped your whole life by what people have told you. They tell you that you're this, so you turn into this. They tell you that you're that, so you turn into that. And you're so worried about pleasing people that shaped your life. And what happens is this. Now, you're in such a place where that thing has formed you so much, you've left no room for God's word to come into your life and transform you. It's not washing you. It's not cleansing you. You're not allowing God to do that work of sanctification in your life because you've allowed those things to transform you instead. And then guess what? You know what we say at the end of the day? Then you get up and you say, I've tried the Bible, I've tried Christianity, and it doesn't work. Because you've believed that you've been living for it when really you haven't. You've been living for these other things. Could it actually be that all the things you are trying to currently live for aren't working for you? It's not that God's word hasn't worked for you. It's not that Christianity hasn't worked for you. It's not that the gospel hasn't worked for you. But the way you're living now, the things you're living for now, the things you're living for currently aren't working for you. You see, the great thing about this leprous man is it's a great picture of who we are. And it's a great picture of who we are in our sinfulness. Great picture of who we are in the outcast that we are because of our sin. And God has given you the power to move on from the disease that you have called sin. So why are we so foolish to ignore it? Think about it this way. Consider this. You see, the cancer patient relies upon the chemo. You see, the diabetic relies upon the insulin. You see, the heart disease patient relies upon the blood pressure medication. And in the same way, the sinner needs to rely upon God's word. That it would be foolish for a Christian, foolish for a believer, foolish for someone who knows the truth that Jesus has died on the cross for them. They have forgiveness in him. It'd be foolish for that sinner to go, I don't need to read God's word, to avoid it, to not allow it to shape their life, just like it'd be foolish for the diabetic to not take their insulin. The sinner needs to rely upon God's word. Understand something. If you want healing from your anxiety, if you want healing from your depression, if you want healing from your suicidal thoughts, if you want healing from your lust, if you want healing from your laziness, if you want healing from your anger, if you want healing from anything that is controlling you, that has made you a slave, that you can't stop doing, if you want healing from any of these things and you are not in God's word, then they will always have power over you. Let me say that again. If you want healing from any sin that has power and authority over your life, that you cannot stop doing and you are not in God's word, then it will always have power over you. 100% of the time. Yes, God has forgiven you and cleansed you at the cross, but he also continues to desire to perfect you through his word. And that perfection will not take place if you leave no room for it in your life. So God has chosen to forgive you and cleanse you by his blood at the cross. And he continues that cleansing work over the course of your life through his word. You've ever asked why? You ever thought why? Why is it God's word that transforms me? Why? I don't know about you, but I question things. I don't just take the pastor's word for it. Or I don't just take the internet's word for it. And you see that all over social media where someone says something or you see something on the internet, it's like, did you know that they said this? And you find out it's totally a lie. Like that was fake news is what we say nowadays, right? You guys heard of fake news? If your dad watches Fox News, he's probably talked about fake news. Yes? Okay. But have you ever asked why? Think about this. Why? Why has God chosen his word to be the thing that changes me? It's because of this. It's because his word connects you to him. You see, it's not God's word itself. It's not just, okay, it's not just, please follow me for a second. It's not just going to a random page and reading some, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry, oh, I'm so changed. That's a verse I just read. Did that change you? Did that fix you? Did that solve your anxiety? No. Did that solve the sin that's in your life? No. So it's not just the words on the pages. It's not how it works. The only thing that can change you is going through God's word and encountering Jesus. Jesus is the one that changes you. It's when you touch him and when he touches you. It's when you see him. It's when you enter into his presence. You see, everyone who came and encountered Jesus were changed by him. Jesus is the one who does the radical work of change, and he's chosen. He says, hey, come into my presence. Come meet with me. Come spend time with me, and I will change you. And the way that you have to do that is through his word. Just like the way that you play Fortnite is by turning on the Xbox. Right? If you want to play Fortnite, you turn on the Xbox or the PlayStation. I don't even know if it's on PlayStation. I could be wrong, so forgive me, Willie, if I'm wrong. And so God has chosen to meet with you, to encounter you, to spend time with you as you read his word. It's not the words on the pages. It's the Savior who comes into your heart and who speaks to you and to ministers to you and heals you and loves you. You see, even today, I had some moments in my day where I was just sad. I was just discouraged. And I was just like, God, I don't know what's going on. And I opened up his word, and I spent time with him, and he just spoke to me. And it was just this little voice. And it's not necessarily audible, but it's just God ministering to my heart and knowing, hey, I know you're discouraged, but continue. I know you're doubting. I know you don't know what's going on, but trust me moving forward. Trust what I'm doing. Continue to be faithful. You see, God shared that with me today. God shared and reassured me that he loved me. And I would have missed that if I didn't open up his word. The tragic thing is the church misses the voice of God and misses encountering Jesus because they don't just open up his word. his word. I'm so glad I didn't miss that, and I don't want you guys to miss it. You see, Jesus died on the cross for you. Yes, that happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, that is a glorious thing and a wonderful thing. But I think we grow numb to it because we're not encountering him today. And I don't want you to grow numb to it. You see, that leprous man, one of the symptoms, as we saw, he was weak, he was feeble, he was numb. But when he encountered Jesus, he got it back. Jesus healed him. If you're numb, if you're weak, come to him in his word. If the cross of Christ means nothing to you and you've grown numb to it, come back to Christ and have him minister to you. I'm just being honest. Why would I stand up here and say it if it weren't truth? I honestly put my whole life on this truth, that God wants to speak to you, that God wants to encounter you, that Jesus loves you enough to do so if you would just open it up. Just open it up. But that's on you. Come like the leprous man who came, what did it say? He was kneeling down. He was imploring Jesus. You can do it. You see, be excited because God's doing something miraculous here. I need you to understand something. The fact that there's about 30 high schoolers here in this room, in this culture, in this day and age, the fact that you guys are present here and hearing from the Lord, that's a miraculous thing. That should get you excited. That should mean something to you because God wants to do something. And now it's just up to you to yield. It's up to you to surrender. It's up to you to say, I will sacrifice all that I've been living for and I will continue to live for him. Or even maybe you can't continue because you haven't started. I will start to live for him. So I want to encourage you, open up God's word. Let him speak to you. Encounter him, and I promise you, you will not be left unchanged if you commit to doing it.